This morning I want to challenge you to think about the role and the importance of the Word of God in your life. The possibility of having a digital Bible is very real now. Many of you carry one on your phone or on your tablet. But these things can go off. And the things I write on them might disappear completely. Versus the paper one, while it might get frayed and it might get bent and it might get dirtied, it's something you can hang on to and take with you and find again and open to a similar page or the same page again sometime later and be reminded of something. There was the Bible I had when I was a young adult. I took on a missions trip. We spent 7 weeks traveling through Europe doing street ministry. And there was one morning when I was having my quiet time out in this park area on a rock, and all of a sudden a bird flew over and did something on my Bible it never should have done. So I wiped it off carefully, and then I wrote in the margin the date and the place I was when it happened. And then months or even a year or so later, I came across that same page again, and all these memories come flooding back. So there's value in having a paper copy of God's Word. And the question that I want to come from that is, are you committed to the Word of God? Are you committed to the Word of God? Does the Word of God have central place in your life? Today I want to continue a little mini-series on the principles that undergird the Reformation. We're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. What were the things that God did then? And what is the impact of those things in us now? And if you look throughout all of history, read through your Old Testament and you'll see Reformation occurring. And the thing that sparked Reformation was the discovery of God's Word. The discovery of God's Word. The Reformation that occurred 500 years ago was preceded by a year by the publishing and the printing, with this new invention called the printing press, of the Greek New Testament. Before that, the Greek New Testament was only written by hand and passed along, and very few had access to it. But suddenly, the original text of the New Testament was published in a bound volume that became accessible to people. And Martin Luther had access to it, and he pored through it. And in that Word of God, he discovered the truth of God, because the gospel is God's truth. In fact, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. As that truth took root, it changed him and resulted in thousands upon thousands and then millions upon millions being changed by the Word of God. Rediscovering the truths about salvation. Rediscovering the truths about salvation. Why is that important? Maybe you haven't seen this verse for a while. John chapter 3, verse 36. And I'm going to read just the second half. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Sobering, concerning, alarming. It ought to cause us to go, oh no, this is something that's horrible. Is that true? Is that something I've thought about? Is that something I've comprehended? God's wrath remains on the person. Nothing could be worse than to have God's wrath on you, to have the anger of God on you. And the problem we run into in our society right now is that we try to be so nice. We try to think of everybody as being valuable and important. And we try to have this picture that, you know, things are going to work out if everyone just is nice to each other. And certainly God must be nice because God is love. And we forget about verses like this. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. God's wrath remains on him. It was an understanding of the wrath of God that prompted Martin Luther and the other reformers to dig through the Word of God to find a solution for the wrath of God. It's when you understand that there's a wrath problem that you're driven to find the solution to that wrath problem. We all have a wrath problem, whether we ignore it or not, whether we realize it or not. Hopefully we realize it enough so it drives us to find the solution. Let me go back and read the rest, the beginning of John 3, verse 36. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Then it follows it up with, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The good news is that there is a solution. And the five principles, the five solas, we might say, to use the Latin word, of the Reformation are an answer to the problem of God's wrath. What do we do? How do we get saved? The church had lost this truth. And the reformers were guided by God through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the inspired Word of God, to find the solution. See, I think the five statements of the Reformation are ones that we ought to remember and think about frequently. They guide our understanding what it really means to be a Christian. So don't yell it out if you yelled it out last week. But I wonder if you could help me remember and list off the five statements of the Reformation. They're the five solas, which is the word for alone. It is blank alone, blank alone, blank alone. All these alone statements that help us understand the five principles undergirding the Reformation. Who's got one? What's that? Faith alone. We are saved by faith alone. What's that? Grace alone. It is God's grace alone. The Scriptures or the Word alone is the final authority for all of God's, for an understanding of the true message of salvation. The Word alone, faith alone, grace alone. Christ alone as the one and only sacrifice, the only mediator between man and God. Jaden? Uh-oh. To the glory of God alone. These five statements help us understand what it really means to be a Christian. And I believe will help you live each day effectively as a follower of Christ. Let's look at each of them in a little bit more detail. A few years ago, there was some research done looking into the problems of the American church. This one study was done by a sociologist named Smith and his fellow researchers with the National Study of Youth and Religion. And they came to conclude that Americans' youth believe in a philosophy called moral therapeutic deism. I want you to know, this is bad. Moral therapeutic deism is the current most common philosophical belief system of the younger people in our culture. What do they believe? He says that in their research, they discovered that most young people believe these five things. Well, number one, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. So that's a good thing. A God does exist who created and ordered and watches over human life. Number two, they believe God wants people to be good and nice and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and as taught by most other world religions. Starting to get a little fuzzy, aren't we? Third thing that young people believe, according to this research project, the central goal of life is to be happy, to feel good about oneself. Getting pretty dangerous already. Number four, these people believe God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And fifthly, they believe that good people go to heaven when they die. That's what's called moral therapeutic deism. The most common belief system of the younger generations. Has it crept into your thinking? The five statements of the Reformation and the Scriptures that they are birthed from help correct this wrong thinking. The Reformers wrote out these five sola statements as an attempt to summarize biblical teaching on salvation. It is that God makes us alive and is completely for us by God's grace alone, on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ alone, and it's received and applied to our lives by faith alone. And it's all for the glory of God alone, with Scripture alone as the final, decisive, authoritative truth. The Reformers were guided by this conviction that the church of their day had drifted from the essential original teachings of Christianity. And I wonder if the church of today has equally drifted and we are in need of reformation today. So let's think about this. By grace alone. By grace alone. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5 say this. And you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that does not work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Pretty bad situation to be in. But the verse goes on. It reads, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. You have a wrath problem, a separation problem, and the reality is that it's God in his graciousness, his grace to us, that chose to extend himself to us, sacrifice for us, so that we could be rescued by him. Let me read that chapter 2 of Ephesians again, this time backing up to verse 4 and continuing on verse 10. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The message is that it is grace that rescues you. Now, I believe that each one of these statements is a correction to a current wrong thinking. What is the wrong thinking that starts creeping into your life or the people in our community or the people in our culture when they don't understand this by grace alone? When you don't understand this by grace alone. When you don't understand this by grace alone, you might think, well, you deserve to get to heaven. You're basically a good person. Certainly there's reason for you to be earning your way there. When you don't understand grace, you don't understand the wrath issue. You don't understand the sin problem. You think sin doesn't matter. It's when you understand it's only by grace, that it's only by God choosing to do something to correct the sin problem in your life, that you're then able to have a proper attitude of gratitude towards God. You do not deserve heaven. What you deserve is complete separation from God. It is only the grace of God that allows him to then bring about a solution to your sin problem. When you're not understanding it's by grace alone, you're not a thankful person. Secondly, not after grace alone, secondly, it's Christ alone. Christ alone is the sacrifice for sin. Christ alone is the mediator between God and man. God gives no other name under heaven by which a person can be saved, Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. No one else can save you. You can't even save yourself. It is Christ and Christ alone. I love this phrase, this passage from Romans 8, 1 through 3. There is therefore now no condemnation for who? Those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But for those who are not in Christ Jesus, there is condemnation. Jesus Christ is the only one who can remove the wrath of God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ alone is the sacrifice that pays the debt of your sin problem, my sin problem, the world's sin problem. Nobody else. No other belief system. No other works of accomplishment. Nothing else can bring about your rescue from your sin problem. It's Christ alone. Now what happens when you don't understand this sola, this principle? You might be tempted to go and follow other belief systems. There's a common understanding out there amongst the secular American culture that, you know, all religions are basically the same. Just be a person who's good. Be a person that's full of faith. Be a person that's loving. And you'll get there in the end. But they ignore this teaching that Christ and Christ alone is the sacrifice for sins. Thirdly, faith alone. Justification by faith alone is probably the most famous of these solas of the Reformation. It's actually one of the major barriers between Protestant Christianity and Catholic Christianity. There's this understanding in Catholicism that you must do certain things to earn your salvation. You must cooperate with God. You must perform certain things. And every other religious system in the world is this idea that you do so that you can get. But Christianity says it's not what you do, it's what you believe or what your faith is in. And it's not just having faith, it's faith in something. It's faith in Christ. Christ alone. So it's faith in the reality of God and His sacrifice. It's faith in the sacrifice of Christ. And it's this faith and this faith alone that brings this about. And it starts it, and it continues it, and it completes it. Faith from first to last. Faith from the beginning to the end. You start off a relationship with God by faith. You maintain that relationship with God through faith. You complete that relationship with God through faith. The works that come are works of gratitude towards God, not you cooperating in your salvation. Faith alone. You realize that there's a lot of people who don't put their faith in Christ. They put their faith in situations. Or they put their faith in themselves. There's a lot of people that struggle with fear. What is fear? Fear is a belief in and a reliance on and a faith in situations. And because situations change and situations fluctuate, there's fear that comes. If you want to remove your fear problem, then dig into the reality of this one of the solas, that it's faith alone that rescues you. And faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace offered to us. The most confident people are the people who understand this foundation of the Reformation and have faith in God. He's the one that will take care of me. He's the one that's watching over me. He's the one that's working all things together for my good. It's faith in Christ and what He's accomplished that gives you stability, that gives you confidence. It gives you a firm understanding that you are rescued. And you can then live out a life not being concerned about the ups and downs and the flows of good and bad circumstances, but trusting in the goodness of God and in Christ, what He's accomplished for us. Romans 4:4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. If you're working to try to earn salvation, then you're missing out on the gift of God. But if by faith in what Christ has accomplished, you're simply trusting in Him, you receive salvation as a free gift. All of this results in us living a life for the glory of God alone. For the glory of God alone. You exist. You are breathing right now. You are alive right now for the glory of God alone. Life is not about enjoyment. Life is not about entertainment. Life is not about attainment. Life is about bringing God glory. You are here to make God more famous. You are here to bring God pleasure. You are here to lift up His name. He is worthy of all that you are. He is worthy of all your affection, attention, energies, the use of all your possessions. God is worthy. To Him alone be the glory. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Here's some verses from Ephesians chapter 1, 4 through 6 and 11 through 12. Even as He, God, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In other words, He's saying, God rescued people. Why? Not because people deserved it, but for His praise. Salvation is for God's glory. Why do we preach the gospel message to lost people? For God's glory. Why do we care about people who are walking towards hell? And why do we try to intervene and become ministers of reconciliation to them, pleading with them to be reconciled to Christ? We are wrong if we think it's for their well-being. Well, certainly they'll benefit. They'll benefit a lot by not going to hell and being turned and heading towards God. But we do even evangelism and missions for the glory of God. You exist to bring God glory. That puts the little things in your life that go wrong in perspective. The hardships you endure, the health issues, financial setbacks, the oppression and persecution, the just day-to-day drudgery, all of that are opportunities to bring glory to God. The hard things are times when you can esteem the greatness of God. Others will see you in the midst of those difficulties and say, even in that, He's giving glory to God. God must be worth it. God must be great. It's amazing to me how wrapped up in entertainment our current culture is. We spend hours upon hours entertaining ourselves. The goal in life for most seems to be having the maximum amount of sexual pleasure, or the maximum amount of just wild entertaining of themselves. You are here for a much higher purpose. You are here to bring glory to God. It's the glory of God alone. Or consider this from Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 now. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. I encourage you to read through Scripture and see again and again that we are called to bring God glory. And then fifthly, it is Scripture alone. Scripture alone. The Bible is the book that sparked the Reformation. The reason that we can be sure that our being made spiritually alive and God being 100% for us in Christ is by God's grace alone and is on the basis of Christ alone, and it is received through faith alone and is all to the glory of God alone, is because God wrote a book. A Christian is a person of the book. Beliefs, current opinions, world philosophies vary and change. The Word of God does not. It is discovery of the truth of God's Word that brings you into a right relationship with God, so that by grace, through faith, on the work of Christ, you are changed to be a person that brings God glory. It is the book that communicates these things to you. I so love the quote from Martin Luther as he was asked to recant his teachings. And he said, unless I'm convinced by Scripture, I do not accept the authority of the popes and the councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is writing to a group of Christ followers who were being led astray, who were being influenced by these people who became called the Judaizers, who were trying to turn them back into following the laws. And Paul writes to them, he says in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there really is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to one you received, let him be accursed. Harsh words. Paul saying there are people trying to distort the gospel. But we are people who believe the gospel, who believe the Scriptures. And we will not allow anyone to lead us away from its pure teachings. So you exist to be a person who receives the solution to the wrath problem, the sin problem, who receive God's grace alone, through the sacrifice of Christ alone, who apply it personally through faith alone, who then live all your days for the glory of God alone, continually being guided in your beliefs and practice through Scripture alone. And as you follow these five solas, these five principles of the Reformation, you will be walking in continual reforming, correcting, aligning of your faith with the truth of God and His Word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the ways you have worked in ages past to reform people's understandings and beliefs. And we invite you to reform us. Use your Word to bring us back to the solid teachings of truth. That it's by grace alone, by the sacrifice of Christ alone, received through faith alone, all done for the glory of God alone, guided by your Word alone. Help us, Lord, to live this out. Continually correct the misunderstandings that might creep in. Continually realign us again and allow us to live this out so joyously, so courageously, that people around us look and say, oh, we want what they've got, because they are living in victory over the mundane and over the oppression and over the assaults of the enemy. We want to be those kind of believers who have a reformed, purified Christianity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.